This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له وما يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله وبعد خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحد حد محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by praising Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, and we ask for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequence of our evil actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, there is none to misguide. And whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, there is none to guide. And I testify and I bear witness that Allah alone is worthy of worship, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the servant of Allah and His final messenger. The best speech is the book of Allah, and the best way is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst of the affairs are those matters that have been newly introduced into the religion. And every matter that is newly introduced into the religion of Islam is a bid'ah, is an innovation. And all of the innovations are misguidance. All the misguidance is going astray, and all the going astray is in the fire. Building a moral society. It is natural, it is part of the nature of human beings that we live in societies. In fact, we could say about the human being that we are societal animals. That's one of the things that distinguishes us. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that the creatures on the earth, they are nations like us, and that human beings, like the animals, we live in nations, we live in communities, we live in groups. Those nations, communities and groups have certain characteristics, have certain habits, have certain forms of behavior. And this is what we call culture. But one of the things, my brothers and sisters, that has perplexed philosophers and thinkers over the ages, and still until today, is something that they are trying to figure out. And that is, all of us recognize, all of us know that it's good for individuals to be free. Freedom as a concept, and individual freedom, in other words, as much as possible, it's good for the human beings to be left to do what they like. And it's better to restrict people as little as possible. And I think all of us naturally recognize that. We like that. The idea of freedom is very appealing to all of us. Of course, Western society makes great capital out of the propaganda of freedom. When George Bush gave his speech, or one of his speeches, after the bombings of the World Trade Centers on the 11th of September, he said that these terrorists hate, well, I mean, this is the gist of what he said, and Tony Blair gave an almost carbon copy speech. The gist of what they were saying was that these people hate our freedoms. They hate our way of life. They are fighting us because they hate us, and they hate our freedoms, and they hate our way of life. And they both made, they took importance to say how our societies are free societies, and so on and so forth. Even in England, we have a saying that every child knows this saying. We say in England, well, I can do what I like. It's a free country. Everyone says that in England. It's a free country. I can say this. It's a free country. I can do that. It's a free country. But of course, the reality is that that's just propaganda. There's no such thing as a free country. There's no such thing as a free society. There's no such thing as freedom. What a load of rubbish. In fact, if you look to the videotape that they supposedly was, and Allah knows best, released by Osama bin Laden, after George Bush gave this speech, Osama bin Laden also released a video. He said, by the way, that I don't want the American people to be deceived by this man and the lies that he is saying, because we don't hate freedom. In fact, we love freedom too. In fact, we are a free people and we want to be free. And he basically went on to say that as long as you keep bombing us and killing our women and killing our children and occupying our lands and oppressing our people, we're going to keep bombing you until you stop. Of course, they want to say that these people are just bombing and killing because they hate us and they hate our way of life. Well, if you mean by that, of course, if you mean by that, we hate the fact that you think, oh America and oh Britain, if you think that you can just invade people's lands, steal their property, rape their women, torture people, and just do whatever you like, and steal whatever you like, and not fear that anyone will do anything back to you, well, of course, no one in their right mind thinks that any human being should be free to do that type of thing. People like that have to be stopped. Now, we know, although my talk today is not about terrorism, that's going to be another talk, we of course know, all of us I hope know in this room, that Islam does not allow terrorism. Islam does not allow the targeting, the specific targeting of women and children as a means to achieve our objectives. And I do not for a minute mean here to justify any acts of terrorism, no. But what I am trying to do is expose the propaganda and the lies. When the Western society talks about being free, I often ask the children, I don't usually say this to the small children, the ones who are a little bit, you know, more grown up, the teenagers, for example. I say to them, okay, you say that England is a free country. Yes, they say, yeah, it's a free country. I said, didn't you ever say that? It's a free country? Yes. I say, well, let me ask you a question. How many of you like wearing your school uniform? Your school uniform. I'm sure in India, do most children, school children, have a uniform, yeah? Yeah, I think so. Nearly everyone in India. In England, still most of them. Some they don't. I say, who likes their school uniform? Believe me, 90%, 99%, they don't like their school uniform. So I said, if you have a choice not to wear your school uniform, Hands up, who will not wear it? So most of them, they put their hands up. So I say, okay, so why are you wearing a school uniform if you don't want to wear it? Oh, because we have to. I said, but I thought you said it was a free country. So if it's a free country, how come you have to wear a school uniform that you don't want to wear? Well, you know, because we have to. And if we don't, we'll get in trouble. So what does it mean, a free society? In England, you can't drive your car without wearing a safety belt. If you don't wear a safety belt, you can get fined or even put in prison. You can't ride a motorbike without a helmet. If you ride a motorbike without a helmet, you could be arrested and put in prison. I say, so where's the freedom then? Where's the freedom? I say, you're more free in many Muslim countries. If you want freedom, go to India. You've got freedom there. You can ride, drive around, no safety belt, no helmet. But no one says India is a free society or Egypt is a free society. What's it mean, free society? What does it mean? More free than others? In which way is it more free than others? You're not free to take, you may be amazed, but it's true. If you take all of your clothes off and walk naked in England, you'll still get arrested. You're not free to walk around naked. So where's the freedom then? And you know, they have a very strange, contradictory criterion. They say, well, yeah, but the reason you have to wear a safety belt is because if you don't, you could have an accident and hurt yourself. And the reason why you need to wear a helmet is because if you have an accident, it will stop you getting hurt. I say, fine. Well, if we take the case of homosexuality, when homosexuals do what they do to each other, they injure each other. Because believe me, Allah did not design the human being for this thing. I don't want to go into the details, but I think you know what I'm talking about, yes? Okay. Allah didn't design the human being for that. So when they do that, they injure each other. In fact, after some time, homosexuals, they have to wear nappies because they can't control their bowels and they don't have anything left to control themselves. I said, but you say they should be allowed to be free to do that. But that injures them. Ah. You see, what does it mean, freedom? Exactly. If you really examine it, you will find they have nothing. No criterion. No means that makes any sense. It's propaganda. It's indoctrination. It's brainwashing. Of course, the biggest irony is that George Bush, in order to keep America free, has passed laws, it's called the Patriot Act, that has stripped away hundreds of years. In fact, if we include, we go back to the Magna Carta in England, because originally that's where you can see where the human rights idea sort of really started in the West. They just destroyed it. This act has destroyed it all. So he says, in order to make you free and in order to keep you free, I have to take away your freedoms. So in order for you to be free, I have to make you not free. What's that mean? This is the chaos of their ideas, the foolishness of their ideology. But this is just propaganda. It is propaganda. Because what is really happening in the world today is this. The world is controlled generally by a small elite of rich and powerful individuals. These rich and powerful individuals, about 400 of them, control about 50% of the world's wealth. The world's wealth is in the hands of about 50% of it in the hands of about 400 people. The media is controlled by who? The media has to make who happy? If you look at it, the money that comes to the media comes from advertising. Those companies that can afford to advertise on the TV, especially, and on the radio and in the newspapers, they dictate ultimately what the newspaper and what the TV says. They say, I don't want my advert to be next to this thing. I don't want my advert to be next to that thing. So anything comes up, any story appears that the advertiser doesn't like, for example, the corruption of various companies. Or let's take an example that happened in India. One of the most horrific and disgusting things, you want to talk about terrorism, let's talk about terrorism. What happened in, is it called Bhopal? Yes? Bhopal. Yeah. Yes, Bhopal. You know what happened there? You know, when the factory, the American factory, Union Carbide factory, exploded and is polluted until today, and people are dying in the most horrific way until today. So if I want to make a news story, a documentary exposing the evil of that company, the problem is this. That company spends billions and billions of dollars advertising in my newspaper for various products. They say, well, if you run this story, I won't advertise with you anymore on your TV station. So how are you going to run your TV station? Now you see who runs the media, in fact. Now you see who controls the minds of the people. Who decides what you get to hear in the news and what you don't get to hear in the news. And then you call it the free press. What free press? They're not free at all. So please tell me now, what is free about the free of the Western, freedom of the Western world? Free what? Oh, I tell you what you're free to do in the West. You're free to listen to music, watch TV, play sports. You're free to consume. You're free to consume the products of these companies and these organizations that want to sell you these things. So you're free to do that. So you're free to act like an idiot, to spend your life like a donkey or a cow or a sheep or worse. You're free to be like that. And the other thing, my dear brothers and sisters, you must understand, is the whole system of the consumer society, the whole system that the Western world and now the rest of the world, and including this country here, is getting overtaken by it. The whole system of consumerism, of the consumer society, relies upon people being miserable. Yes, it relies on people being unhappy. Why? Because unhappy people consume. It's miserable people. Listen, if you're really happy in your life, believe me, you don't need to sit for 3 hours in front of one of those films with people dancing around and singing and wearing saris. And what do you need to watch that rubbish for? It's the same story every single time anyway. Yes? Over and over. Why, if you're happy, you watch those things? Because you know what? You're not happy. Your life is empty. Your life is hard. Your life is boring. Your life is miserable. So you want to fill your miserable life with music and fantasy and escape and drugs and all of those things. Miserable people consume. Unhappy people consume. So the more unhappy you are, the more you will consume. The more you will buy the products of these companies. And the richer they will get, and the poorer, in fact, you will get. And the more miserable you will get, because believe me, it never makes you happy. You never get real happiness from these things. So actually, the consumer society needs people to be miserable. And it also, therefore, promotes an immoral society. It promotes immorality. It promotes it. I think you must have all noticed, yes, that although in India, it's true that Indian films, for example, you know, they've always been very sensual, we could say, but there is a taboo, isn't there, against kissing, you know, full kissing, against nudity, yes, against sex, yes? You don't have those things in your films. That's true, more or less. You don't have it, do you? But I think it's happening now, isn't it? Bit by bit. They're trying to push the barriers. They're trying to make the film more sexy. They're trying to push the barriers bit by bit. Why? Why? Because you will get used to it after a bit. How long before you begin to see nudity? I'm sure it's not going to be long. And once you see a little bit, you'll get used to it, then you'll see a bit more, and you'll get used to that. What does that do? What is the effect of this on society? What effect does this have on people? What effect it has, my brothers and sisters, is, does your wife look anything like that woman? Does she look anything like that woman, that beautiful woman in the Hindu film, or the whatever film, the Hollywood film? Does your wife look like that? Does your husband look like this man? Huh? The big hero? What's his name you were telling me? The one is, I don't know, someone was telling me. He's a Muslim as well, isn't he? Something Khan or something. What's his name? Salman Khan. Now, whose husband looks like Salman Khan? Huh? Very few of them. But you look at him, oh, he's so cool, he's so strong, he's so... Huh? So what does that do? It creates in you, you become unhappy. You become unhappy with your husband. You become unhappy with your wife. Your heart starts to desire and linger after something else. Yes? What does this create? What is this doing to society, these things? But the people who produce these films, and the people who produce these consumer goods which we are buying and consuming, they know this. They want you to consume. They want you to buy. You won't be happy with the same car that you had. You won't be happy with the same stereo that you had. This is the freedom, in fact, that they talk about. The freedom, in reality, for these people to exploit you and use you like their slaves. So in fact, the question that we go back to is this. When does the freedom of the individual stop in order for the society to benefit? We all recognize that no individuals or no individual can be left completely free to do anything they like. Yes? I don't think there's any society, well maybe there is, but there's no society, we agree, that I'm free to bring out a Kalashnikov and start shooting any one of you that I like. Yes? Is there any society that allows us to do that? Is there? No. But if I'm free and I feel like killing someone, is there any society that just allows me to kill someone because I feel like it? Or I see a woman, I can just rape her because I feel like it? Or I see a little boy and I take him because I feel like it? Is there any society really that allows us just to do anything we like? Yes or no? No. So we realize that there is a place where the freedom of the individual must stop in order to protect society. Yes? But the question is this. Where is the line? Where is the line? When does the individual stop being free? And when do we have to restrict the freedom of the individual in order to protect the society? Where is the line? Who draws the line? You see, this is the problem with democracy. The problem with democracy is there's no absolute line. In fact, we can draw the line wherever we like. In theory, the idea of democracy is the people are sovereign. You choose the line. You choose what laws you want to live by. You choose what morals you want to be prevalent in society. This is the theory. But of course, in reality, you don't choose at all, because you are already brainwashed and conditioned by the people who indoctrinate you. In other words, those big corporations. They are the ones who control the TV, they are the ones who control the media, and they inevitably are the ones who control the minds of most of the people. That's why, by the way, George Bush has made it his mission from God, as he thinks he's chosen by God. You want to see a religious fanatic? Go and look at George Bush. He thinks he's chosen by God to spread democracy all over the earth. But he's not spreading democracy, any real democracy. What he means by that, because he knows that they have the means to manipulate and control the minds of people. And spreading democracy really means only spreading American dominance, American companies, American multinational corporations. That's what it really means. That's what it really means. So where is this line? Who makes this line? Democracy, anyway, you can see it is open to so much abuse. You know, they have a joke. I heard this joke. I really like this joke. There's this man, you know, he emigrated to Afghanistan. It's just a joke. It's not true. Yeah. So when the Americans, you know, they invaded Afghanistan, they captured this, you know, this American guy. You know, and they said, "What?" And he's not Muslim. He is not Muslim. I said to him, "What are you doing here in Afghanistan?" I said, "You know, when I was a kid, homosexuality was a crime. Then when I grew up a bit, they started to legalize it." He said, "I was afraid if I stayed here anymore, they'd make it compulsory." That's why he left. We laugh and it's a joke, but it has a very serious point. It's true. Look in Western societies. In the 1960s, homosexuality was designated as a psychological clinical disease. Yes. If you look in any book of psychology from the 1960s, homosexuality was considered a disease. Now, in England, if you don't like homosexuals, you are the one who has a disease. It's called homophobia. Yes. That's the truth. So now, which is right? How come it was this way 40 years ago, and it's that way, the opposite way today? If you think about it, in fact, if you really think about it, you will realize that democratic societies are amoral, which means, in fact, they don't have any morals. There is no true morality. If you do not have an absolute standard of morality, in reality, you have no morality. Yes. Because that means that your idea of what is wrong can change completely at any time. The only thing that governs or that decides the morality of those societies are two things. Brothers and sisters, please, you should really turn your mobile phones off. Yes? Really, it is really, really not nice to keep your mobile phone, unless you're a doctor or something like that. And then even can't you put it on silent or something like that. So please, their morality is governed by two things. Number one, the opinion of other people. In other words, what will other people say about me if I do this? So they're just worried about other people. If I do this, what will my friends say? If I do that, what will people say? Yes? And I'm sure this is very common here also. Yeah? Very common. What will everyone say if you marry that white man? Sorry, I'm just my experience here, sorry. Or even worse, what will everyone say if you marry that black man? Okay? So, what do people say? What will they say? What will they say? Okay? This is the one thing. We're afraid of what people say. So that is what governs our morality, our ideas of what is right and wrong, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. Huh? And the other thing is pragmatism. Pragmatism means, what does it mean? It means, okay, we could put it another way. How easily can I get away with it? Yeah? In other words, can I get away with it? Will I get caught? If I won't get caught, or I'm not afraid to get caught, I will do it. Yeah? That's it. What are the consequences of that? Is this something useful or not? That's it. Is it useful or not? Pragmatism means, is it useful? I imagine it's useful, therefore that's okay to do it. And those are the two things. Is it useful? As I imagine, is it useful? And what will everyone say? So if the people don't care that I bribe the policeman, yes, and it's useful for me to bribe the policeman, I will bribe the policeman. Yeah, I think you have a problem with that here, yes? Yeah? If no one cares, we all do it, and it's useful for me, I will do it. That's it. So as things change, everything changes. If people don't care, if I rape women, and it's useful for me to rape women, we rape women. Yes? There's some societies, it's like that. Believe me, there are some societies, it is like that. This is how they behave. Because what governs their morality? Those two things only. Okay? Now, I think most people actually, they can understand that there is something wrong with that. They can understand there is something wrong with that. Because nearly all human beings, we have some innate, means some natural feeling and understanding that there are some things that are just evil and there are some things that are good and they shouldn't change from time to time and place to place. Most of us have that type of understanding. We can realize that, you know, and if I talk to people in England and I mention this, very few people will object or disagree with me that yes, there's something wrong with that. Because somewhere deep down inside, human beings realize that there is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as good and evil. The problem is, many societies have become confused about that. Now, Islam teaches something that I believe is so logical, it makes so much sense, it is in fact impossible that any rational being could reject the concept that Islam teaches. Islam has a beautiful system, a logical system, a rational system. Islam teaches this. If we look at this universe, we see that the universe works according to laws. The earth alternates on its axis. It spins once every 24 hours. It is at a precise distance from the sun, and itself moves round the sun once 365 days, which makes a year. We have seasons. We have laws by which the universe operates, the laws of gravity, the laws of physics. So we look at ourselves, we look at the world around us, we look at the universe, and we see that the universe and the world is working according to these laws. It is only logical and reasonable that there is some wise and intelligent and powerful being that has constructed this universe and makes it work according to those laws. We also believe that this wise and powerful being, this intelligent and powerful creator, Allah, has also revealed some laws to govern human behavior. But because the human being is extremely complex, and because we have a choice concerning some aspects of our life, those laws have been revealed by God, by Allah, by the Creator, to special human beings called prophets. These prophets have been responsible for teaching and living according to those laws, so that human beings could know how to regulate their affairs according to the perfect knowledge of God, of Allah, who has created this whole universe. The same one who has created the sun and the moon and the stars that work in such amazing ways has given laws that will help to regulate the life of the human being to make it smooth and work in a beautiful way. Every Muslim knows and believes that these laws are the best laws that there are. In fact, they are perfect. The one who revealed them knows exactly the needs and the requirements of the ones to whom he revealed it, the human beings, us. Now, just like the children back in England who don't like wearing their school uniform, although I am sure, I ask them, the children know that there are many good reasons for wearing a school uniform. They know there is many good reasons for it. But it's not always that you like the things that are good for you. In fact, sometimes you don't like the things that are good for you, and you love the things that are bad for you. Yes? Okay. So not everything that you like it means it's good for you. Yes? Every intelligent human being knows that. Not everything you like is good for you, and not everything you hate or dislike is bad for you. Yes? Very often, medicine is bitter. Yes? We don't like to take the medicine, but in fact, in reality, we like the medicine. Why? Because it cures us of our disease. Yes. And although it tastes bad, in general, we like medicine because we know it cures us and helps us. It's the same. Not every law that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed is something all the human beings like. Most of the women do not like that Allah has allowed a man to take up to 4 wives. Most women don't like that, am I right? Huh? Yes. But just because you don't like it, it doesn't mean that it's not good for you. You are very, very deceived and foolish to think like that. But really, when we find people objecting to certain things, on what basis do they object? On what basis do they object? And I go back. We go back to what I was talking about. They talk about freedom. What freedom? Who decides their freedoms? They talk about human rights. Who decided these things they call human rights? Half these things they say, who decided them? I want to know. Was it the one who created the universe? Was it the one who created the planets and the stars? Was it the one who created the birds and the bees? Huh? No. It's just come from the minds of some people. Let's go back to the issue of dress code. Let's take this another one. People say, oh, you Muslims, you make your women dress like this and dress like that. So why do you have to dress like this? Why do you have to dress like that? And this is a question I ask. I say, okay. Is it free for you to walk down the street naked? No. I said, I'll ask you another question. If you ladies, and this is what I'm talking to non-Muslims here, I'm just explaining how I talk to the non-Muslims, yeah? I say, if you ladies walk down the street with nothing except a pair of shorts, and I walk down the street with nothing except a pair of shorts, only one of us will be arrested. Who will be arrested? Oh. The girls say, oh, we'll be arrested. I say, why? The reason is why is because there is a difference between the man and the woman. What you have to cover as a woman is more than what I have to cover as a man. Even we recognize that in our society. But now the question is, who told you how much you have to cover? Who told you it's this much or that much or this much? Who said? Oh, we don't know. Well, you see, for me, I will tell you who told us how much we have to cover, how much the woman has to cover, and how much the man has to cover. It is Allah who created the man and created the woman. His knowledge is perfect. His wisdom is complete. Our standard of morality, my Muslim brothers and sisters, is absolute. What was haram 1,400 years ago is haram today. What was halal 1,400 years ago is halal today. Islam is not subject to the changes of people's whims and their desires. It is perfect knowledge from Allah that is applicable until the day of judgment. If any Muslim says, or if any person who claims to be a Muslim says, oh, that thing was for then, that thing was for the time of the Prophet, and they are saying, and by that they mean to contradict something in the Sharia, they have made an act of kufr. They have disbelieved in Allah. They have rejected Islam. If you hear someone saying, oh, hijab was for then, polygamy was for then, that person has made a statement of kufr. Whatever is in Islam, oh, pig, you know, it's haram to eat pig, that was for then. I've heard that. I've heard people who call themselves Muslims say, oh, that was then. In those days, it was very hot in the desert. And of course we can understand, they didn't, the pigs were very, but today they say, we have clean pig farms. We have clean pig meat. And we can breed pigs that are free from diseases, so we can eat it now. Where do you stop? If you think Islam can change, what can't you change? You can change everything if that's your attitude. No. We believe as Muslims that our system of morality is absolute. It doesn't change from day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, second to second. It is something that has been revealed by the complete wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I had a conversation in UK with some policemen who come to visit us in the mosque. And this is the conversation I had with them. I said, you know, any society that is governed by a clear religious code and that uses as its basis a clearly defined religious scripture is always going to be better off than one that doesn't. Even if there is some maybe corruption or misguidance in that thing. Because it will have some absolute standards by which to judge. Otherwise, what do you get? You get a society that is happening now in England, believe me. If you see the next generation of youth that are coming up in England, they don't even have an idea of what is right and wrong. Many of them feel no shame to mug old ladies, to rape, to steal. You see, this is happening. And when you listen, you hear the sort of music they are listening to. The rap artists, for example, some of the disgusting things that they are saying, the attitudes that they are promoting, the way of life that they are living. These police, they know, because they are on the front line. They can see a society disintegrating in front of their eyes. Now, one of them was very intelligent. He said, yeah, but the problem with that type of society that you are advocating is that you have no room to improve or to change. In other words, if you think there's something wrong, then how can you change it? I said, that's true, actually. That's true. If your religion is a false religion, then you are faced with that problem. You're faced with the problem of how to change. If we want to stick and follow the religious guidance, but you know we think there's something wrong with it, how can we change if we don't have another system? It's true, it's a problem. But that is not a problem if your religion is really from Allah. If your religion really is from God, and your book really is from the Creator, then you don't have that problem. And that's what every Muslim believes. Now my brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of something. Every Muslim would love to see the world returned to the rule of Allah and His laws and His deen. Every Muslim would love to see that the Muslims are once again ruled by one ruler who is just and ruling according to the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes. Every Muslim would love that. But you know, listen to the propaganda now, brothers and sisters. Now in England after the bombings, amongst the list of things that Tony Blair, he mentioned that might, you know, that you might be an extremist preacher, one of the things that he said is if you find them calling for the return to the caliphate, yes, the Khalifa, and there is a group that has, and this group has some problems with it, and I believe that too, it has some problems, and I don't agree with this particular group, but this one thing they are saying, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's what every Muslim believes. Every Muslim would like that. Why? Because it is not, my brothers and sisters, going back to some dark ages. You see, this is what they say. The Muslims, these fundamentalists, they want to drag the world back to the dark ages. Because in their history, that time period of the Middle Ages, what they call in European history, the Middle Ages, they were dark ages. Those were a time, for example, Queen Elizabeth the first Queen Elizabeth. Yes? And she lived in the 17th century, or 16th, 17th century. She used to bathe once a year. She used to take a bath once a year. And they thought that she was extreme, because she used to bathe too often. Yes. These, you look at the Middle Ages, in England, and in France, and in Europe, for sure you would not want to go back to that. And in their experience, that is when Christianity, the religion of Christianity, dominated and ruled over the life of the people. And in their minds, they're saying, that was chaos, that was terrible. It's only when the Enlightenment came, we separated the church from the state, and we became free from religion, that we became civilized and advanced. That's their history. But if we look to the Muslim world, it wasn't like that. When the Muslims were following Islam and implementing the teachings of the religion, that is when the Muslims were strong in terms of civilization, in terms of science, in terms of technology. In fact, Muslims, it is Muslims who advanced in the world the teachings of medicine and mathematics and philosophy and science. The Muslim world under the caliphate was a beacon of civilization and guidance to all of mankind. If you study the history of the Muslim world, there is no intelligent person except that they would love the world to go back to that. In fact, this is what we find. And I have a friend who used to be a member of the BNP. Now the BNP, the BNP are like the Nazis, they're like the racists in England. You know, they're the people who say they want to send all the Indians and Pakistanis and Bangladeshis and Arabs, they want to send them all back and leave England for the English. Yes? I think you have some extremists like that here as well, yes? Who have the same idea. But with, you know, I don't think Hinduism or something. Yeah, you have some extremists, they have that same idea. India should be purified and only for Hindu. Well, we have someone like that, we have people like that in England as well. They're called the BNP. Except they think that England should be only for white people. No black, no brown, no nothing. Just white English people, get rid of everybody else. So he used to be a part of this political party. Okay, the BNP. But he was an intelligent person and he used to read and study. And he thought the Muslims, he thought they were just another backward people with a backward religion, with all sorts of crazy stories and silly things in their religion and their book and so on and so forth. And he was against all religion. But then he began to study and he found exactly what I was telling you today. He discovered that when the Western world, the Christian world, left Christianity, they left it behind, and they moved into the age of enlightenment, then they began to advance in terms of technology and civilization. But then he studied the history of the Muslim world, and he found exactly the opposite. He found that in fact, when the Muslims followed their religion, they had a very strong civilization. But when they began to leave their religion and adopt Western law, English law, French law, and they began to leave their religion, then they went down, down and down in terms of their civilization. He said, wait a minute, that's very strange. How is that? Meaning, their religion made them advanced. That's very interesting. So he went and picked up the Quran and he read it and he believed in it and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. You see, so my brothers and sisters, in reality, if we want a moral society, and there may be societies that have some morality for a while and it works for a while, but in reality you will find Allah says in the Quran, my brothers and sisters, Allah says, travel the earth. Go on. Travel the earth. And see what happened to those people who came before you. How many towns, how many cities, how many nations, how many civilizations came before and they perished. They were destroyed. You can see their ruins. You can see their ruins. Because why? They left the guidance of God. They left the guidance of Allah. Messengers came to them and they turned away. And you can see some of those ruins until today. Some of those ruins until today. Those people who turned away. Those people who failed to establish a truly moral society. So then what happened? How many of those nations, how many are destroyed? How many are left? They had a time and then the inevitable happened. They destroyed themselves. They destroyed themselves. Indeed, in reality, we could say it is Allah who destroyed them, because that is how God makes the truth known. The wise person will look and they will see and they will study and they will understand this fact. Because that's why Allah has left this as a sign. He lets these people, yes, it is true, America is powerful, has the most powerful army. It seems to have the strongest economy. But its days are numbered, believe me. Its days are numbered. The corruption will set in. The disintegration will occur. It may come fast, it may come slow. It may happen quickly, it may happen slowly. But no nation that is built upon such shaky foundations will stand for long. And as they move further and further down the path of immorality, and that means here, further and further away from the guidance of Allah, then the society will disintegrate. Because that's what it is. True morality is the guidance of Allah. Some societies know that from their fitrah. They know it because Allah has given us a type of instinctive. Some because they follow the revelation. They follow some guidance from Allah. Or maybe some remains like the Bible. We don't believe it is pure guidance from Allah, but there is truth in there. So if they follow that and they implement that morality, yes, they will be strong. But when they leave it, then inevitably those societies must be corrupted. Finally, I want to remind the Muslims of something very important. This talk may seem to be just a severe criticism of everything other than Islam. And of course, in a way, I admit that's what it is. But that does not mean the Muslims should not bring themselves to account. Because we find ourselves today in a situation where, although our numbers are so many, 1.6 billion, 1.6 billion human beings are Muslim. That's one fifth of humanity. Yet in our history, we have never seen the Muslim nation so backward, with so little honor, with so little dignity, with such little ability to defend itself. Why? The truth is, because we have left the guidance of Allah. And when we leave the guidance of Allah, then the sunnah of Allah, the way of Allah, will befall us like any other nation. We will be destroyed. Just like anyone else who left Allah's guidance, we will also be destroyed. And this is the reality that is what is happening to us. And this is a very severe lesson that all of us should take from. In order to build a moral society, we have to come back to our religion. If the Muslims are not moral, if the Muslims do not follow their deen, if the Muslims do not stick to their religion, then how about everybody else? What is going to happen to everyone else? If we do not stand against injustice and tyranny, who will stand against injustice and tyranny? If we do not enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, who then will enjoin the right and forbid the wrong? If we do not speak up for truth, who then will speak up for truth? And there are people who will do it. There are. They've got the courage. They've got the conviction. But unfortunately, they don't have the guidance. So we find people. We have people, communists, socialists, Christians, Jews. There are people. They do speak up. But because they're not guided with Allah's guidance, ultimately their effect does not really have the benefits, while the Muslims are sitting quietly. The Muslims are too afraid. This is because we have ourselves moved away from Allah's guidance. We don't have that morality anymore. We don't follow that path that Allah has laid down for us. And it is the truth that Allah said, if you do not love Allah and strive and struggle for the sake of Allah, and you don't follow Allah's religion, then you know what? Allah will remove you, and He will find another group of people who do love Allah and who do love His religion. And they're not afraid to stand up for truth and for justice. Yes. And that is easy for Allah, because Allah does not need you and me. He doesn't need you and me. Allah can replace us with another people, and they will manifest His deen. This is for us, my brothers and sisters. The only losers, we are the losers. We'll lose in our families, we'll lose in the countries in which we live, we will lose as a nation together. And Allah will find another people who will really follow His religion the way that He loves it to be followed. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa ashadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa tawbu ilayhi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And any questions? You have mics here on my right and left, and we have a mic on the sister's side, so we could take questions from there and alternate between mics. And be specific to the topic. Be specific to the topic, and no questions away from the topic will be entertained. And Jazakallah khair. You any questions, please?
My name is Ghiyasuddin. Actually, in Arabic college for ulama,
yes,
they are not giving practical like service. For an example, in engineering colleges, medical colleges, they are giving some practical thing.
Yes.
But in Arabic colleges, they don't.
Okay.
For in our community. So is there any possible?
Okay. I think that we have to examine, what do we mean practical? Because praying five times a day, believe me, is practical. It is a practical way to change society for the better. To study the Quran, to read the book of Allah, to get knowledge is a practical way to change society. Wearing hijab is a practical way to change society. I know what you mean though. I know what you mean. I think you mean that many times it seems that some Muslims are concerned with arguing over some points of fiqh that we have been arguing about for 1,000 years, and it seems we'll keep arguing about it for another 1,000 years while there are people dying on our doorstep and we're not doing anything about it because we're so busy arguing. And this is a very good point. You know, this is a very serious problem. And this is a type of disease, you see, that some Muslims have fallen into. So Islam is a religion, a balanced way of life. And all of it comes together. And we have to look at Islam as a whole. Yes? So everything has its place and everything has its time. You know, what is the point if the house is on fire and burning down and we're arguing about, you know, who left the water out of the fridge? I mean, yes, in my house, I always make sure that there is cold water in the fridge. I like cold water. If someone doesn't fill the water up and put it back, I get upset. But if my house is burning down, I'm not going to stand there arguing with my children about who left the water out of the fridge. And that's like what some of the Muslims are doing these days. So this is a good point, you know. And sometimes we need to stop bickering so much and get on with some very important issues that are in front of us.
Barakallahu
feek.
Yeah, any more questions? One from the sister side.
Salaam rahmatullah.
You said that democracy is not very ideal and it's not very suitable for us. So is monarchy allowed in Islam? And most of these Arab governments seem to be a puppet in America's hands. What can we do for that?
The situation that the Muslims find themselves in today, by way of, and I mean here concerning the rulers over the Muslim lands and the various systems of government that are in place. It is true that I don't want to go into the issue of monarchy, because even under the Khilafah, for example, there were times when it recognized various kings, various rulers, various emirs that, you know, ruled their land in a hereditary sense. And in other places it didn't recognize that, or they had a different system of governorship. Some of these things would depend on the circumstances. Of course, for many hundreds of years, the Khilafah itself was not really a Khilafah. It was a type of kingship, because it was inherited from father to son. But it was still called Khilafah in general. It's just a point to mention that. But however, the more serious problem is the issue of the corruption and the tyranny that exists in the lands of the Muslims today. There is a saying, this is not from the Quran, by the way, nor is it a hadith of the Prophet, but it is a saying of the scholars that they took, and they made this saying based upon things that Allah says and things that the Prophet say. The scholars said, the people get the ruler they deserve. The people get the ruler they deserve. Because so as the way the people are, so the ruler is. I am sure, I haven't done a scientific study, but I am sure that you will find this. Look how in a culture or a society, see how the man treats his wife. And then you will see how the ruler treats the men. See, believe me, where the men are tyrants over their wives, Allah will put over them a tyrant over them. Yes. Because the wife, her duty is to obey the husband who is the emir of the family. And the man, his duty is to obey the emir of the country. And this is something true in Islam. What you give out is what you get back. Like, very similar, in fact, in some ways to the concept of karma in Hinduism. It's very similar. We have the same type of idea in Islam. What you give out is what you get back. The way we behave and the way we treat others is what happens to us. I don't believe that the way to change the situation is through revolution or through terrorism or through violence. This is based upon something where a great scholar of Islam, who was a Tabi, they are the people who learned from, they were the students of the Sahaba. His name was Hassan al-Basri. Hassan al-Basri was a Tabi. He had got his knowledge from the Sahaba. And at the time he was alive, there was a great tyrant. His name was Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. He was a general of the Khalifa. And he used to do terrible things. In fact, they said about him, he slaughtered the people and he beat their backs and he stole their property. So there was a group of young men who went to Hassan al-Basri and they said, we want to fight against this tyrant, we want to take our swords and we want to fight him. Hassan al-Basri said, I don't think you should do that, and I don't recommend that that is the right thing to do. He said, you should be patient. But he gave them advice, but they didn't listen to his advice. And they went and they took their swords and they fought against Hajjaj, and he killed every one of them. Hajjaj killed them all, slaughtered, just killed them. When Hassan al-Basri heard about this, he said, they ran to their swords and Allah left them to their swords. He said, if this tyrant is a test from Allah, if this tyrant, is a punishment from Allah, you can't remove Allah's punishment with your swords. Yeah? If Allah is sending a punishment upon you, you can't remove it with your sword. And if it is a test from Allah, there is no one who is patient with Allah's test, except Allah will find a way out for them. This is the advice he had given them. But he said, they ran to their swords and Allah left them to their swords. By Allah, they didn't bring one day of good to this ummah. And you know, we have a similar situation today. We have many tyrant rulers. And we have witnessed people trying to fight them and who have been slaughtered. And you find in all of these cases, without almost difference, the harm that has come to the Muslims and Islam has been so much. Actually, the way to change these things is by changing ourselves and by changing the people. When we change ourselves and we change the people, it's because you will find the people are far from Islam. The people themselves are far from Islam. The people themselves are corrupt. The people themselves are oppressors. So when we reform the people and we reform society, then we will find that everything, it must change. And even to tell you the truth, if you have a ruler who is a tyrant, he will not be able to have effect upon the people, because the people in a sense will be governing themselves by the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the process that we have to follow. We have to call the Muslims and we have to bring the people back to the right deen, the right understanding of the deen. Back to the Quran, back to the Sunnah, back to the understanding of the best of those generations, the Sahaba. To reinvigorate ourselves with knowledge and taqwa and obedience to Allah and trust in Allah. These are the things that we need to do. And then we will see, you will see how the transformation will take place. And this is in fact what happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what happened with the Prophet. So they say, they have a saying, the scholars. If you establish the Sharia of Allah in your heart, Allah will establish it in your lands. If you establish the law of Allah in your heart and in yourself, Allah will establish it in the lands. So this really is the practical steps that we have to take. But we have to be patient. We have to be patient. Things don't just come like that. People came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca when the Muslims were being tortured. Sumayyah bin Jash, she was killed. Some of the early Muslims, they were killed, they were tortured. How Bilal was put on the sand, on the hot desert sand, and they used to take burning coals and put it on his back, and he could smell his fat burning. And they would say, worship Allat, worship Al-Uzza, and they would stick the idols in his face, and he would say, Ahad, Ahad. And all the Prophet could do, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he would pass by this, and he would see this, he would say, Bilal, be patient, Bilal, be patient. He couldn't do anything, he didn't have the power to do anything else. And so they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they complained. They said, O Messenger of Allah, won't you make dua, won't you ask Allah to deal with these people, to destroy them, to remove this calamity? The Prophet said, I see that you are an impatient people. He said, verily, there were people before you that a man would have his flesh combed off his body with a metal comb and he wouldn't renounce his religion. A man would be put in the sand, he would be sawn in half with a wooden saw, and he would not renounce his religion. He said, verily, Allah will complete this matter of Islam, so that someone will travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut, and they will fear nothing except Allah and the wolf. My brothers and sisters, Allah has promised that He will make Islam dominant over every religion. Allah has promised through His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam that there is not one house on this planet except Islam will enter into it, and Allah will honor one of its people at least with Islam, with the Quran, and humiliate those people who do not follow it. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. So the inevitability of the ultimate victory of Islam is there. We just have to be patient. Maybe we will see it, maybe we will not. What is upon us is patience, fearing Allah, following Allah's deen, following the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Don't let the injustice and the tyranny of a people cause you to do another injustice. No. You see, it is true that many Muslims are suffering in the most horrible way and being oppressed in the most terrible way, but that does not excuse some things like, for example, terrorism, killing women and children. This is not the way of Islam. It's not the way of Islam. You know, Islam is the beautiful religion, the religion of mercy, the religion of justice. So sometimes, you see, we allow our frustrations, you know, to get the better of us. And we could do something foolish. And unfortunately, when we do that, we actually, you know, make things worse. And that's why it's very important to study, to know really the religion in depth, to make sure that we are referring to really good people of knowledge who understand the complexity of these things very well. So that's my advice to my brothers and sisters. It may seem, you know, well, I want the change to happen today. It's not going to happen like that. It may seem that it takes a long time, and oh brother, what you're saying means it's a long, long way. But actually, the long way is the short way. The long way is the short way. Because if you try to take a shortcut, you will only end up getting lost, and your journey will take, and our journey will take even longer. So we need to be patient. Patient upon the sunnah, patient upon the correct way, and not to get distracted from that, however desperate things may seem. And it's through these tests and these trials that Allah purifies us and makes us worthy. Assalamu rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
You have told that if we follow Islam, we can build a moral society. You see, we have 54 Islamic countries. Even we have 95% Muslims over there. They follow Islam only. Why we can't build moral society in those countries? Like Pakistan, you know, Afghanistan, they have a civil war between the fight between the Shias and Sunni Muslims. Why we can't build moral society over there, even though they have follow Islam? We have 95 Muslims over there. That is, you have told that if we follow Islam.
No, you mean to say that Afghanistan, Pakistan, these countries are following Islam, but there's still civil wars and fighting amongst Muslims like Shia and Sunni. Why you are asking?
Why we can't build moral society over there, even though we have 90% 95 Muslims over there?
First of all, Pakistan is not following Islam. Are you joking?
I'm saying not Pakistan have 90% Muslim. Muslim means follow Islam.
But Muslim, what Muslim? What Muslim? I remember 15 years ago, it's not today and I heard it's worse, 15 years ago I remember going to a wedding in Pakistan. A wedding where men and women were mixing freely. Where the bride was dancing on the stage with all the male members of the family dancing on the stage. I am sure somewhere around, we probably hidden in a corner then, but I hear now it's open drinking alcohol. What Muslim are we talking about? This was 15 years ago. Now I hear it's even worse. Oh yes, they're Islam. When the bride and the groom are walking to the car, they're holding the Quran over their head for blessing. That Islam? That's not Islam. What Islam is that? That's exactly the thing I'm talking about. That's why the Muslims are in such a mess. Because of this nonsense, this hypocrisy, this... Actually, they are insulting the Quran by doing that. They're in amongst all of this haram, they think that the Quran holding it over their head is going to bless them because they're holding it. What is that?
Where did they get this from? So, I don't know what we're talking about. In fact, this is the problem. You see, the Muslim world itself is so far from Islam. So many you find here in India. Oh, I know it's not a Muslim country, but there are lots of Muslims here. But I don't know what sort of Muslim. Most of them go to the dargah and they call upon some dead person in the grave, and they think that by talking to a dead person, they're going to have their needs fulfilled. What's the difference between that and worshipping an idol? There's no difference, believe me. It's shirk. I've seen it myself with my own eyes. I'm praying in the masjid. The adhan goes, the people are praying in the masjid, and the people in the dargah are not coming to the mosque to pray. They're still going round the dargah and making all their whatever the things they do. What's that? That's not Islam. You go to many countries, you find Pakistan, you want to see Islam in Pakistan. You know, in England, in every street corner we have a pub. You know what's a pub? You know what's a pub? Like a bar, you know, a place where you sit and drink alcohol. Yeah? Yes? In Pakistan, believe me, they have something worse than that. Yes? Worse. On every street they have a picture of a palm. Everywhere you see it, hanging from the windows, they have the picture of a palm. What's that advertising? Something worse than drinking alcohol. An invitation to disbelieve in Allah, that they're going to read your hand and tell your fortune. Shirk. It's shirk. Whoever believed, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whoever visits a fortune teller out of curiosity, Allah will not accept their prayers for 40 days. Whoever believes in the fortune teller has disbelieved in Allah and His Messenger. That includes, by the way, horoscopes. Yet in you see in Pakistan, a picture everywhere of a hand. Worse than a pub. Worse than a pub. It is better to drink alcohol than make shirk with Allah. Yes. So this is the Muslim countries. You will not find one except they are not doing magic and shirk and kufr. Or except maybe one or two you will find. So this is the state of the Muslims. So no wonder we're in the confusion and the chaos. So these are not good examples. And this is really, in fact, the very reason that I'm saying why we are in such a big mess.
Wa alaikum Abdul Rahim.
Salam, brother.
My name is Ali Ahmed.
Salam, Ali.
And I'm working as a technical support in an MNC.
Okay.
And my question is relating towards your morality that is in software. An organization creates a viruses at the same time and sells the antivirus at the same time, and I'm working in that project which he's paying for me, and is it a halal or a haram?
Okay.
Understood my question?
Is it halal or haram to work on a project that is what?
At the same time, he's spreading the viruses in the computers. At the same time, he sells the antivirus for the customers who can...
No, of course that's haram.
That's haram.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, for a Muslim, it's completely haram to do that. You know? If you come here, Ali, over here, and I smack you in the eye, yeah? And then I say, and here's the plaster, you have to buy it off me to cure yourself. Actually, this is what America is doing in Iraq. Yeah?
Correct.
This is what they're doing. We'll bomb your country, and then we take your oil to rebuild your country. Oh, thank you. Yeah, it's very nice. No, of course that is haram, brother. It's totally haram to do that. To work in that place is haram, to even work in that place. Yes. In fact, you should report that person to the authorities if you think it's going to do any good. If he's just going to bribe them not to do anything, it's probably not any good. But you should report someone like that to the authorities. Yes.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Jazakallah khair.
Next question.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
Just I read in newspaper 2 weeks ago, yeah, in Great Britain.
Yes.
Princess Charles tried to build a mosque in his own place with tried to make a small town.
Yes.
And most of the people opposed, and they said the only three Muslims are They are so, why Indian necessary? So Muslims are also opposed. What is the truth behind that, and is he really enough knowledgeable about Islam, and is there is any chance to embrace?
Yes.
What's your name?
Amin.
I actually didn't hear that story, but it is quite possible. In England, for example, if you want to do anything, if you want to build something, you want to make an improvement, if you even want to add something to your house, you have to go to the council and get permission. And then you have to make the community aware that you are going to do this thing. If enough people object, they can stop it happening. Yeah. So it could be that there is a town and they want to build a mosque, and if the people in the town say, no, we don't like that or we don't want that, they can stop it. It's quite possible. But the actual story that you mentioned, I don't know. But it is possible that something like that could happen.
Is he support Islam?
Sorry?
Does he support Islam?
Who?
Prince Charles.
Prince?
Charles.
Prince Charles.
Prince Charles, yes, that's a good question.
Yeah, I asked yes. the same thing.
Prince Charles, yes. He has said some very good things about Islam. There is no doubt. And it is well known that he is very interested in Islamic civilization and culture. For example, every year there is the Chelsea Flower Show. It's a big, you know, event for people who do gardening and things like that. And he built a special Islamic garden, which is now near one of his palaces. And in fact, he is the chairman of the Islamic Institute in Oxford, for example. So even after the bombings, you know, Prince Charles was saying some things, that this is not Islam, true Islam does not, you know, teach this. And so, you know, he is known to be very sympathetic and have very good things to say about Islam. Yes, that's true.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Tell him that. Inshallah.
You have a question there? Okay. Yes, brother.
Since we want to be a moral to the society, nowadays Maulavis are giving different fatwas, which is being criticized by the non-Muslims. I am asking about that. Yeah. What to
you
do
can
for
make
that?
It clear, more clear. That is, you want to know that some of the fatwas are given wrong and it has an effect on the society also.
Yeah.
Right?
You know, this chaos of the times in which we live, of course. You know, if we had if you have, for example, a khilafah, or you have some system where you have one who you have a group of scholars who are approved of. I mean, all of this, Yani, has some benefits and it has some harms. I find the same question in London, in the mosque. People say, you know, well, you Muslims, you have so many different scholars saying so many different things. I say, yes, alhamdulillah. Yeah? Because our religion, we don't have a pope, yeah, who sits there and tells us it's like this and it's like that. No, in our religion, we have the book, the Quran. We have the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So upon us is to go to the Quran, to go to the sunnah, and we will see which scholar he is speaking the truth and which scholar is speaking the lies. And we will follow the scholar who is speaking the truth. Now, this system has some benefits to it, and it has some negative things to it as well. Yeah? But in Islam, this is the case with nearly everything. You can hardly find anything in the whole of life that has complete benefit and no harm. In fact, I challenge anybody to name me one thing in which there is complete benefit and no harm. I don't think you can, even if you said salah. Yeah? Yes, it's true. There is so much benefit in praying five times a day. But there's lots of people who feel they are too busy, or saying salah will interrupt their business, or they may lose a sale. Meaning, there is a harm in it. It harms your dunya, it may harm your dunya in some ways, but in reality the benefit is so big. So it's the same with this situation that we have amongst the Muslims. Yes, it is true. We have different scholars who give different opinions. But you know what? That has been the way always in Islam. Ever since the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we've had difference of opinion. In the time of the Prophet, they would go and they would ask the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet would say, it's this, and that's the end of it. Finished. That's why, my brothers and sisters, that the greatest calamity that has ever befallen the Muslims is the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you ever have something bad in your life, remember the death of the Prophet, and it should make every bad thing look like nothing. But this is our deen. You know, Allah gave us a deen where we study, where we learn, and Allah made us free. If you have that knowledge, to make your opinion. This is the way it is. But Allah also made it free for us to accept or reject the opinion of any scholar. So I'm often telling the people, I say, look, it's true, but you see the Mufti of Egypt, yeah, when he said that Muslim women living in the lands of Europe don't have to wear hijab, in Egypt, they pelted him with tomatoes. That's what they did. They threw old food at him. And then he said, I'm sorry, I don't know what I was saying, and he changed his fatwa. Yeah? Meaning, if we find someone, he says something that goes against the Quran and the Sunnah, we don't have to accept it. If the Muslims don't like it, say, Alhamdulillah, this is the deen of Islam. If you don't like it, you know what you can do. Leave it and end up where you're going to end up, in hell. Yeah.
Yeah.
I've got a question regarding the topic of today. In spite of having Quran and the sayings of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with us, we, the Muslims ourselves, have not formed a moral society. I'm afraid that you are not talking about how to build the moral society. I would like you to enlighten us on how to build the moral society and where to start and how to start.
Maybe, you know, I don't know. That's what I thought my lecture was about, but I don't know. If you think I didn't answer the question, I really apologize. Maybe I didn't deal with it. You know, people have different ways of dealing with subjects. Yes? People have different ways of... And actually, people respond to things differently. Some people like this style of talk. Other people like that style of talk. So this was my style. This was my way. If some people benefited, alhamdulillah, for those people, it didn't fit what they would like to hear, I have to apologize, you know. And I admit, you know, I'm just a human being. I can make mistakes. I could not say things in the best way. But really, my point was, the point that I was trying to address was at the foundation level. I purposefully avoided dealing with what we could call details, you know. I mean, I could have talked about hijab, I could have talked about parda, I could have talked about, lowering the gaze, I could have talked about dealing in the riba, I could have talked about, you know, speaking the truth and keeping your promises and fulfilling your trust. But believe me, any one of you who opens the Quran, begins to learn about your religion, reads the hadith of the Prophet, these things you can't miss them. You can't miss the fact that you have to speak the truth and not lie. You can't miss. So my encouragement generally is a general call that we have to come back to our deen. We have to come back to Islam. And really some Muslims, my point is many Muslims don't even realize the fundamental point, the very basic issue that the Quran, that the Sharia is from Allah and it is perfect. And it doesn't change. If then we understand that, well then when we read the Quran and we read the hadith, we will understand, yes, this I have to implement it and this I have to act upon. So that was my approach today. And also to make us understand something very important. The difference between what makes a society moral and what makes it immoral. Because then you will know yourself in your life. Now, are we going to pretend that there are not Muslims out there who live an immoral life? Are there Muslims who live... There are many Muslims who are living an immoral life. And when you go and you see, you will see what? You will see it's because their foundation is not there. They have got caught up with this mentality that we find the disbelieving nations have put upon the world, and it is spreading everywhere. We have to understand that this ideology is false from the beginning, and it will lead to our destruction. It will lead to destruction even of the very countries that are promoting it. It will destroy themselves by it. So I think these are very important issues that do need to be addressed, because they talk about the very deep concepts, the foundation concepts upon which everything rests. So that's why I chose to emphasize and to stress on that particular aspect rather than talking about some details.
Yes, sister.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
You touched on the subject that horoscopes were haram.
Mm-hmm.
I once told that to a friend, and she laughed and she said, "Why do you have to complicate Islam so much? You don't need to make everything haram."
Right.
So how would you answer to that?
I said, I will say, to tell you the truth, I don't know if I'll probably slap that person or something like that. But if I manage to control myself, you know, I would say I didn't make it haram. I did not make it haram. Allah made it haram. This is something that Allah has made haram, not me. And this is shirk. This is something that if you die making this thing, you will never go to paradise, and you will stay in hell, khalidina fiha, forever. You will never leave it. This is not about making some small thing haram. This is the very... And anyway, brothers and sisters, there you go. What more do we need to say about this nation of people who call themselves Muslims? There we have it. She has a friend who's a Muslim, and she's telling, don't do horoscopes, and she says, why you have to make everything haram? That's us. That's the Muslims. Asking why you have to make shirk haram. You know? No, sister, you know, the way I deal with it is like what I'm dealing with it today. Yeah? The way I'm dealing, I go back to the basics. With people like that, you see, what has happened, the mistake in your dawah there, is that you didn't go back to the basics. You start saying haram, halal, and this and that, but this person doesn't even understand the very basics. So you have to probably even convince this person about Allah, and that Allah exists, and that He's the Lord of the universe. You have to start with that, because the person doesn't even understand that. So this is a good, in fact, interesting response to what uncle was saying. It proves my points. I could sit here and talk about some little, well, not little, important aspects, but when people don't even have the basics right, then it's not even any point talking about the other things. So that's what you have to do. You have to go back to the basics. You see? It's the same thing. If I talk to someone and I'm trying to explain to them, you know, when you pray, you should put your hands here, or you should make Rafayadeen or whatever, and they will say, oh, why? I'm just following the way of my ancestors. Well, then I have to realize that this person needs to understand that Islam is not based upon what your ancestors did. Islam is based upon what Allah revealed and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught. So I have to go back to the basics with that person before I can try and convince them of something else. And that, my sister, is what you need to do with that person. You need to go back to even more basic things. Yeah?
Assalamu alaikum, brothers.
Yeah. Walaikum assalam.
First of all, I would like to thank Brother Green for giving us this enlightening talk. Mm. And may Allah reward you this. And my question is, you told us the hypocrisy in the Western world, and the way they spread propaganda concerning Islam and the Muslim people. And in Islam, we are told we should not act out of provocation, out of resentment, but we should wait for facts and do everything in accordance with the Sharia.
Jazakallah khair.
But we find that in clear cases where Muslim lands are being occupied, Muslims are not let to live their own way of life. That's their Islam is a way of life. When they interfere our lives, that's the Western people. They portray it as if they are giving us liberty and are freeing us. But when we react to their propaganda, they portray us as interfering, who are not happy with their lives.
Yeah.
So can you please tell us how to react to this false brainwashing methodology of the West?
Brother, this is a very good question. Jazakallah khair for your question. You know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he started giving da'wah in Mecca, you know what happened? The propaganda machinery of the pagan Arabs started. Even to the extent that one companion, one of them, in fact I think there is more than one, who said, when I was a disbeliever, there was no one upon the face of the earth that I hated more than Muhammad. Why? Because of the propaganda. The propaganda was so severe. They would say, there's no one. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was on his way, his sword in his hand, to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's how angry he was. This is the propaganda. How it infected the minds of the ordinary people against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But when they actually came face to face with Islam, with the Quran, when they actually came to know the Prophet, then they said, after that, no one was more beloved to me. No one was more beloved to me on the face of the earth than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I think, my brothers and sisters, that actually this is all part of Allah's plan. The kuffar are planning and they are plotting. And they are making plans and plots that could move mountains. Yes. But Allah, He is the best of plotters and planners. They are only plotting, in fact, their own destruction. Can you imagine how stupid a people are? They're sitting and gathering and plotting how to destroy themselves. Because that's what they are doing. That's what the Bushes and the Blairs of this world are doing. They are planning their own destruction. Because everything they do will in the end come right back in their face. And this is an example. When they make all this propaganda against Islam, think, I have been, and this happened to me. It happened to me. I was receiving all this propaganda about Israel, the poor Jews, how the Israelis have been, you know, how the Jews, Hitler murdered, which of course was absolutely terrible. There's no doubt it was a great crime, the murder of 6 million Jews. But when you put it in the way, the poor Jews, Hitler murdered them, you know, this is their own holy land, Palestine, Israel, God promised it to them. Da da da, they came, the backward Arabs, they made it a democracy, they made it, it was a desert, they made it green, you know, they're defending themselves against these millions of Arabs who want to wipe them out, and this is what we get, the propaganda. So naturally you're brought up thinking, yes, Israel, you know, I support them, of course these poor people and this and that. But one night I spent talking to a Palestinian. Now when he told me his side of the story, then you know what happened to me? Not only did I become a this is when I was a kafir, by the way. Not only did I become a strong supporter of the Palestinian cause, but another very important thing happened to me.
I didn't believe anything I read in the press anymore, because I said, wait a minute, how come I never heard that before? How come I never heard that? And then I realized that I had been brainwashed. And so you see, the thing that happens is that when people do come to the truth, they are much more strong, and they hate those people who have been deceiving them and lying to them even more. And you know what? Alhamdulillah, that's a good thing. Yes? So this is how they are planning, but Allah is planning. And Allah's plan is the best of plan. So yes, they say all of these things, like they said it against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But believe me, when they find the truth, alhamdulillah, they come to Islam even more strongly because of the lies that they have been told. Yes. And so this is part of the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the normal, my brother. This is what has happened with the Prophet and happened with all of the Prophets. And so what we are experiencing today is the same thing, history repeating itself over and over. It's the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way that Allah pitches the falsehood against the truth, and you see how the falsehood, its brains are smashed out. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
By grace.